in Hebrews 12, and beginning at the first verse, and we're probably looking at just at the first two verses, but I'll read up to verse 8. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers then are ye bastards and not sons. Right. We started first at the beginning there. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are come about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we have a lovely few verses tonight. We are considering men of and women of faith, people who have already run the race and have gone through their trials and afflictions, and who are believers are one with them. And the epistle of Hebrews goes to much trouble, the beginning, or detail rather, at the end of verse 11, to show that the believers of the old and the believers of the present and the believers of the new are joined together in Jesus Christ as one. So it is together that we are in him, which is a very, very lovely and a very wonderful thing. But for all of them, they have one thing in common, and that is they have faith. They are men and women of faith. And they rest in the fulfillment of the knowledge that they are accepted of God. And that's a wonderful thing, you know, that we can rest in the assurance or the fulfillment of the knowledge that when the time comes, that God will accept us. I can't think of anything more tragic or more horrible than not being accepted by God. I mean, that is the very worst thing that you can possibly imagine. But to be accepted by him is a very wonderful thing. Now, we come to the Son of God who dealt with sin and death, and our faith is in him. And just to remind you who we are those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have been robed in the life of Christ. So we have appropriated this by this faith talked about here. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith does not save, but it's essential to have the gift of faith that leads us to Christ who does save. Oftentimes people think it's faith that saves, you know. I've heard people say, I got faith in faith, that kind of thing. Well, yes, we should have saving faith, and it is a gift, but the gift is meant to be used in the right direction, so that our faith is in Jesus Christ and in the finished work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is who we are. Now, in verses 39 and 40 previously, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there we are joined together. Remember I quoted to you a little quote by John Calvin? I just felt it was a very telling one regarding these people of the Old Testament. A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. That's very poetic and beautiful, isn't it? A tiny spark of light led them to heaven. But now that the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, what excuse shall we offer if we still cling to the earth? That's powerful, isn't it? We are without excuse. What? It's not a tiny light we have, but the Sun of Righteousness. So if we neglect this and cling to the earth, what possible excuse can we have? Well, none, of course. We would be without excuse. Now, the promise fulfillment is fulfilled in the gospel. Then what kind of people should we be? Wherefore, seeing we also, and I like this, you know, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember giving that in an illustrative way. It's highly imaginative, but it's rather nice. Thinking of the Roman arena in the old days when Christians were having to face wild animals or gladiators or being burnt and so on. When that took place, there would be a great circle there around the arena of people jeering and mocking and watching and wondering. Then I like to think that it was a second deck, you know, a second arena, full of the saints that had gone before. And as these are mocking, they are cheering us on. You know, it's a lovely thought, isn't it? That's a cloud of witnesses, as if they were cheering us on. It's speculative. So you needn't take that as being, you know, absolute. But it does suggest that, you know, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let's talk about the runner. The runner is a Christian, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that makes faith very powerful. I know we often go to the one in Ephesians, by grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I heard people argue, is it the gift of faith or is it the gift of grace? Well, it could be either. And the truth is, it's both. God's grace is a gift, and his grace, and also faith is a gift. So, why the debates about that, I do not know, but people do, you know. But if they debate about that, they can't debate about this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the faith that saves is not something, well, I've come to the conclusion, or I've come to believe in myself. It is a different quality. It's divine. It's a faith that God puts in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It lies when we are made regenerate, that is before our conversion now, when we are made regenerate, he removes the principle of evil from us and plants the principle of holiness. He also places there, quietly waiting, the ability to repent and the gift of divine faith. An indestructible faith. So when you hear people say, it's rather sad, and you feel sorry for them, I lost my faith because X, Y, Z, so on. Well, you don't lose that faith. You know, it's there for keeps. You can't escape once you have that faith, and it is indestructible. So he is the author of it. That is, he's the one that makes it, if you like. And also he sees its completion. Its completion is when it turns into sight. And it turns into sight when faith as we know it here as a gift, it's not necessary anymore. It has a kind of conclusion. It has a beginning. It has a finishing line. And when we see God, we don't no longer need to have faith about him. We see him. We are in his presence. So he's the author and finisher of our faith. And we, as Christians, look unto him in this life who gives us his faith, the faith that saves, and the faith that enables us to go on. Christ is the finisher, begins our faith and carries it to perfection. Now then, we cannot consider the race without faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some instructions, you know. You can't enter the race, really. Well, I suppose you could have a little illustration like this. I've only seen on pictures. I've never been to a meeting where horses race, just for you to know, race horsing. But I have seen pictures where they're racing away with little jockeys on the back of them. They never seem to sit on the horses, do they? But anyway, they kind of link to them. And they're chasing away. And then a jockey falls off his horse. And the horse still goes on. And he wins. No, he doesn't win. He's not in the race anymore without the jockey, all right? Neither are we without Christ. If we try to run without him, we are not in the race, you know. We may have pushed ourselves to the starting point, but we're there on false pretenses. We're not there. There must be that qualification. But to run, nevertheless, he does expect us, although he's qualified us, he does expect us to advance. And that's what this is about, really, that the Christian life is a progression. Our position is in Christ, perfect, sinless, perfect. But our progression, you see, our progression is our advance by the grace of God. And that is by his grace anyway. And as we die, or just after we die, that's what we call sanctification, is also completed. And even that's complete. But in this life, we exercise it. And in a way, it proves that we are in that correct position. Now, it's progression involved with here. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, if you're going to run well as an individual or as a church, there are things that we may have to lay aside, things that we were determined to have, determined to keep. And we say, well, they're harmless enough, you know. Sometimes things that we know fairly well, but they bring discord, and you know that the majority don't want it. Well, lay it aside, especially if it's not of great importance. Things in our lives that prevent us coming to prayer meeting or to Sabbath meetings, and we say, well, I like doing this and I want to do it. Well, lay it aside. Lay it aside. Sometimes you can have a friendship or a person that's influencing you and stopping you to run. You see, it's asking you to run here, not saunter, you know, not kind of have a little rest on the way, but to run. You know, every part of you stretches forward. That is, if you're genuine now, let us lay aside every weight. You can make things and say, well, I must do this. And you know you can do it another time. You can have a friend who drags you and says, you must come with me. And you think, well, if I don't go with them, it's a bad witness. And you know very well, you can say to them, I will come with you, but I'm going to prayer meeting. I can't come tonight. There are weights. Then there can be weights in our own lives, things that should not be there. Some of them are bad things. Some of them are not bad things, but they hinder us. Let me give you an innocent one that will make you feel uncomfortable. I've given this before, I know, so that it's a safe one to give. I love art, and I love landscape painting. I really do. And I would love to continue it, you know, I really would. And do you remember John and Rhoda when they were killed? Do you remember? Well, just before then, somebody very kindly in Heath bought me a present, a most magnificent easel and the most expensive, best, huge set of oil paints. Now, I'd never done oils, done art in other media, but not through oils. I was so pleased. And even a special light was put in the attic for me so that I could do it in the attic, you know. And I thought 10 minutes had gone by and 3 hours had gone. And I told a very well-known minister, you'll be very pleased to hear I've got a hobby now. He said, I'm so sorry to hear that. Knowing you, it'll consume you. And you see, I love art like that. But the phone went. And Dr. Cully said, I've got bad news for you. John and Rhoda have been killed on the road. Now, it isn't because of that, but it brought me back to my senses. My business was the work of God, you know. As much as I'm not telling you not to have a hobby. Don't mistake me now. I'm not being narrow and fairly awkward. I don't mean that. But I could see my business was the helping of men and women in the things of God. So I said then, I lay it aside. It is not a wrong thing. It would not have been a wrong thing to continue it. But with the personality I have, I am all out for everything I'm interested in. So it was important for me as a minister. So you haven't got to take that example. I'm giving it as an innocent one. It wouldn't, many of you, it wouldn't lay aside, you know, lay aside. And in fact, sometimes I'm still tempted to do a little because it's such a very lovely thing. But there again, if you're in the ministry, you can't, you know. It's not like being a member of a church. That's perfectly all right then. It's very different because you carry the sorrows and the joys of many people. They share with things you can share with none. You lock them in your hearts, you know. So it is not easy, really, to be involved in anything else. But even for all of us, if anything we have hinders us, whether it's a person or a thing, or just saying, oh, I'm tired, you know, that's the one, lay it aside, all right? Lay it aside. Now then, or else you won't run well, will you? It won't. You know, you don't carry weight. You wouldn't carry 100 metres of coal on your back. You say, I'm going to run a race carrying coal on my back. You know, it's be stupid. You say, I like coal. I love coal. I like a coal fire. I'm bound to carry this 100 metres on my back. Well, you won't run well. Lay it aside. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Now then, you can speculate on that, but I think that would be silly. All I say is this. We all have pet sins, haven't we? We all have. You know, let's not cheat ourselves that we're not. We know we have an inclination to certain things. It's a besetting thing. It can be an attitude sometimes. It can be sarcasm. It can be just sheer awkwardness, you know. Some people are born awkward. They call them in Lancashire, they call them contrary people, you know. Just plain contrary. It can be something like that. It can be something that's wrong. It can be something that should not be there. A thing that is a sin. And it's not pleasing in the sight of God. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Aren't these words of Scripture, aren't they so absolutely perfect? You know, not the sin which does so with great difficulty beset us, but so easily besets us to our distraction. What do? Lay them aside, reject their tyranny, look unto Jesus, draw your strength from him. He gives grace to overcome and grace to go on. Now, isn't that lovely? Grace to overcome and grace to go on. That's the runner. Now, the race itself. We'll glance at the track. It looks very much like an obstacle race sometimes. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, these illustrations are very good ones from Scripture, aren't they? The race set. It's a race of our Christian life. It's like an obstacle race, really. There are so many different circumstances, the variety of things, the ups and the downs, the disappointments, being misrepresented, being spoken against, an illness that drags us down, makes us weary, all sorts of things, great sorrows, great bereavements, and we face these things. Now, they are not sins. These are things, are circumstances of life. And you might say, well, Lord, would you mind giving me another track? That track by my side is much easier. It's much easier. And by the way, it's more important. He's a minister and I'm only a Sunday school teacher. I wouldn't mind having his. Or I wouldn't mind that. He's got less obstacles and I can manage those better, I think. And he says, the race set before you. These are your trials. These are your testings. This is what you have to overcome. Not your neighbour on left or right, but you. So I'm asking you to run the race that is set before you. So keep in your path. And whatever hurdle comes, rise above it with the wings of an eagle, because you will be able to do so by the grace of God. The Christian has to live his Christian life here in the circumstances of this life. Do you remember that that letter we had from Jean-Baptiste? I read it in Heath many years ago, those who come from Heath. He did his degree in Cardiff, was in our chapel, went back to Rwanda, and he was there during that terrible time of killing. And a letter came via many countries. And if I remember correctly, he said, I have a pair of trousers, a T-shirt, and a pair of sandals, but I have God, and I am content. It's a wonderful thing. Now, he did eventually manage to get back, you know, after a long time. And, you know, if you want to be encouraged as you're preaching, rather than look at somebody who was disapproving of you, look at him. He was radiant. He really was radiant, you know. What is that? He ran the race set before him. He said, the family of 10 of my relatives, 5 are killed and 5 are missing. That's a big thing. Yet he ran with patience the race set before him. You and I have to run with patience, not impatiently. Why has God this happened to me? Why didn't somebody do this? Why didn't doctors see this before? Why this? Why? You know, run the race set with patience. The race set before you. How do I exercise this? Looking unto Jesus. That's how I do it. Looking forward, not looking down, not looking at left to the right, but looking forward and towards Jesus Christ, looking towards him, looking towards our destination. And then we are running in our accepted line, running with patience and with perseverance. We don't suddenly say to ourselves, well, I didn't realize there's so much that's involved in the Christian faith. I didn't realize there's so much. I think, I may come back to it, but I think I'll relax for a few years and enjoy life. You only live once. No. You persevere all the way. And remember, perseverance is one of the great fundamentals of the Reformed faith, you know. But also, you must understand perseverance if you want to be encouraged in this. We persevere, yes, but really, it's God persevering with us, you know. But he gives us grace to persevere. But if we really saw it in his right perspective, we'd see God is persevering with us. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom these comforts flowed. Through hidden dangers, toils, and death, it gently cleared my way. And now listen to this, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Now listen to it. More to be feared than what? Through hidden dangers, toils, and death. Right? The pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Right, aren't I? More to be feared. Very clever. And a very spiritually clever verse there. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue. And after death, in distant worlds, the glorious theme renew. Now that's the race. We run it patiently, and we run it without grumbling. We run it with perseverance all the way, and we run all the way. So if there are those now, the Chaldeans say, oh, he stopped. He's out of breath. He's having a 5-minute rest. Go on, go on. Run, run, run. Run, Christian, run. You can't stop. You go on. Now there's a foreigner, one who has gone on before us, preparing the way, securing a place. In Hebrews 6:20, whether the foreigner is for us, entered into even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what's he done? Now who for the race? Who for the joy that was set, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, right of the throne of God. Now, what does this mean? The joy that was set before him. So when he was being nailed, and when the wrath of God was being poured on him for our sin, he set his eye on the objective, the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him was our safe arrival, our cleansing, and our safe arrival. The Puritans say the saints are preserved in this life and a place in heaven reserved for them. The aim was clear. The joy set before him, it was the glory of God in the salvation of the church. His desire, eternal salvation of his people. And that was the joy. It's inexpressible joy that we could never comprehend. Now, what did he go through? He endured the cross. How? Here's an example for you. Patiently. He doesn't curse. He doesn't swear. He doesn't wish evil or bring death upon people. He endured it patiently. He was mindful of the blessed effects of his suffering. Sin and its consequences are met in full. Despising the shame, and there was an awful lot of shame. It was a disgrace to be crucified. And also, there were plenty of Sadducees, Pharisees, and all these very religious people saying the most sarcastic and nasty things and spitting on him. And he took no notice of that shame. He would not allow that to affect his heart or his love. Indeed, he showed his love to one thief on the side of him. His determination to endure the cross meant despising the shame and a public crucifixion. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is. In one sense, we know he's everywhere and he's with us, but in that very real sense, he's on the right hand of the throne of God. The work is accomplished. Now, in the light of his suffering for us, surely his followers should say, well, I give my all my love, all my strength, all I have. And it's a very little offering. All my time, it's a very little offering as compared to his example. And it says, verse 3, for consider him, that's the thing, he says, think. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If you get a bit weary and a bit, I say, well, I've had enough, you know, and I'm annoyed with so-and-so. If you're getting like that, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Is that good? So if you're feeling like that, well, that shouldn't, the person should have said that, done that, what it was, you know. He said, well, look at him. They said all sorts of, they're awful to him. Others he saved, he cannot save himself. Why doesn't he? He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. He could have done anything, but he didn't do it. He was going to finish that task on the cross. Nothing was going to stop him. Nothing. Let us consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, in case, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind, lest you give up. Why should you give up? He did not. He didn't suddenly say, enough is enough, I'm not going to be crucified. He didn't say that. He went on. Lest he be wearied, and listen, this is a very, very penetrating one, and faint in your minds. Consider him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So consider him, look unto him, be grateful, and you'll run well. Run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Run it patiently, lay aside some things, overcome besetting things, all these things. That's our race. And let us all run as a church, as individuals, the race that is set before us. We do not know what the next hurdle will be, but go over it with him, still looking forward, not getting weary and saying, I'm not going to jump that, not fainting in your mind, but going on. We finish there.